Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. And now, may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?"
Do you really think he did anything wrong? And when you read that, do you hear, when you first read that before Jesus says, you know, "No, I don't want you to do that," do you ever just read that and think, "Yeah, sweet, awesome, Peter, you got him"? Because that's how we watch movies, right? I mean, something does something, we think, eye for an eye, go get that guy. I mean, that's the premise of every action movie we watch, is that somebody took Mel Gibson's kids in about 5 different movies, and Mel Gibson tracks them all down in about 5 different movies. You know, through, it's the same thing, just insert the actor or just talk about Mel Gibson movies. But, I mean, after all, wouldn't any good man do the same? We're supposed to be tough. We're supposed to be strong, not afraid to step in and dominate when the time comes. Watch a John Wayne movie. When does John Wayne ever back down? I mean, he gives this cold stare that just intimidates the junk out of the opponent that he's up. I mean, he just looks him down until they back off. Think of Ray Lewis. He's like the penultimate crazy football player. He's a linebacker for the Ravens. And he gets psyched up before the competition. You almost don't want to play him before you even get in the game. He's that tough. And do you think he wants to lose? Think about Mike Tyson. Now, Mike Tyson is crazy and he owns a tiger, but a lot of people still call him a real man. Because no one wants to step in the ring with Mike Tyson. No one. Not in his prime, not in his crazy days now, not anything. He's a real man. He doesn't back down. He can beat anybody who comes in. He is over-aggressive and he wins, and we love him for it. As a man, when you have given up, or when someone wants to take something from you, when do you back down? As a man, when someone's insulting you, when do you not throw back something, even the most sarcastic of comments? When's the last time you took your property, or you let someone take your property without standing up for it? When's the last time you really obeyed the, "If someone takes the shirt off your back, give them your cloak also," commandment of Jesus? We're men. We like to carry big bats and swords and guns and go around and fight people. It's just a matter of life. Women, I know for a fact there are those of you out there too. We call the people who back down losers in our world. We value aggression and pride. We value being a winner above all else in this life. I think we can relate to this in some respect. I remember at TCU, I played on different intramural teams, and the way college intramurals worked at TCU was kind of, you, as a freshman, unless you joined a fraternity, you were just on a scrub team from your dorm. I mean, it was just random people put together, and you most likely stunk. But if people saw that you could play, even fraternity teams, if they saw that you could play a little bit, they'd kind of invite you to be on their select teams as you got older throughout there. So by the time I was on a senior, at TCU, I was actually on a pretty decent flag football team, and our co-ed team was the Wesley Foundation. We always stunk, and for whatever reason, senior year came along, we convinced some people to play with us, and we were awesome. And we barely lost a game in men's, we barely lost a game except for the championship in co-ed. And so I went from that experience where I had learned, I thought, to be pretty mild-mannered during intramurals. So this is coming off, if you know me and my brother, we're pretty mild-mannered, we're pretty laid-back individuals. You get us on the sports environment, in the sports environment, at least the way it used to be, and if we lost, we didn't talk to you, for one, for at least, I don't know, a month or something like that. If something didn't go our way, we retaliated. If the coach was yelling at us, we thought he didn't know what he was talking about. If the ref called a bad call, he obviously needed glasses. He obviously needed something else. You get us off the sports environment, we're fine. Made straight A's, just about. Well, he did, I didn't. Good behavior in class, everything like that. And so here I go from this winning environment at TC where I thought I'd learn to really keep my cool. We lost the championship, but no big deal. I'm used to winning. I won most of the other games. And then I go to seminary. And if you've noticed, most pastors are not exactly the greatest athletes in the world. And so going to seminary and playing the med school students and the law school students guaranteed that we were going to lose by about 45 to 50 in the first quarter of every flag football game. But for whatever reason, that didn't happen the first time we went out. We went out with a co-ed flag football team, and the first quarter, we were up 21 to nothing. It just was a magical team, and then we proceeded to get beat like 52 to 21 the next three quarters. And I was so mad. I was so used to being the one on top. I was so used to winning. And I remember just storming off afterward. Now consider this. This is within the first 2 months that I've started school in a new city where I'm 12 hours from anyone that I'm really good friends with. And I treat these people by storming off, not talking to them, whereas everyone else is like going out for dinner afterward. They, you know, all sit there and like, yeah, big deal, whatever. And so the next day I walk through the halls, and how many of those people do you think talk to me? How many of those people do you think actually, you know, wanted to be my friend? So we went on for the next game, and I'm playing quarterback, and they're like, are you sure you want to play quarterback? And I said, well, yeah, give me the ball. I got a good arm, and I can scramble around. And he's like, are you really sure? Because I'm not sure you're handling this really well. And I said, just give me the ball. And so we went out, and we got blown out again. And then basketball came, and basketball, we got smoked by every single person that we went on. And every game, I was just leaving with this dejected look. I was, you know, tossing the ball away. I was really, I mean, I am not a good sport most of the time, or at least I used to not be. But as I learned that more and more people really didn't want to be around me because they knew how I was on the basketball court was really how I am when the pressure comes on. How I was on the football field is really who I am when I'm not pretending anymore in the classroom, or when I'm not pretending anymore hanging out. So let's backtrack a little bit. Last week, today's scripture about Peter comes earlier in the gospel story than last week's. The scripture where Peter denies Jesus three times we talked about in order to save his own skin. The one thing that we didn't talk about in the sermon, I wrote about this on my blog, is that even though Peter's denying Jesus three times, he just wants nothing to do with him. He's lived his life in a way that everyone just recognizes him as a man of Jesus. I mean, everyone just knows that this man is a real man of Jesus walking around, and he can't do anything to stop that reputation. And it's interesting that this story from today comes before that story, so it's kind of like, okay, what did he do to prove that he was a real man of Jesus? Well, he cut off the guy's ear for Jesus. It brings us back to the question of how did he live his life with he had a noticeable passion for Jesus. It's undeniable that when someone comes and takes what is his Savior, his Lord and Master, the one he's been following for 3 years after he came and got him out of a fishing boat, he's going to defend his Savior. He's going to defend everything that happens. The best conversation I ever had on this topic came while I was in seminary, but not actually in seminary. I was leading a group of 9th and 10th grade guys at the youth group that I worked with. And I'd been reading a class in sociology, and it was about nonviolent resistance. It was comparing Malcolm X versus Martin Luther King in the civil rights movement, or at least the early Malcolm X versus the Martin Luther King's philosophy of nonviolent action. And I brought up this verse about Peter. And I asked the question, so what's wrong with what Peter did here? And I kind of tipped my hand that I'm a big MLK guy, I'm a big nonviolent person. I said, what's wrong with what Peter did here? And this youth responded, this ninth grade youth responded, he's like, absolutely nothing. He was representing Jesus Christ. And he said it exactly like that, by the way. He's representing Christ. I'd do the same thing if I were Peter. And so it made me wonder, what would I do if Jesus was next to me and he got attacked or someone was coming to get him? What would I do as a real man of Jesus to defend my Savior? It's the same question that people have been asking for years about living in Nazi Germany while Jews were being drug off to concentration camps. Would you go all Rambo and violently stomp out the Nazis? Would you go all Martin Luther King and actively, yet nonviolently, resist? Or would you be one of those people that just doesn't care, who doesn't really see a benefit in there for you? See, this has been a problem for men in the church for a long time, this question of what would you do in these kind of situations. Because even Dr. King was challenged on it in his writings and in his life. Men are wired for violent action. It seems to be, we love to wrestle. If you ever look, put a 3-year-old boy and a 3-year-old girl next to each other and put toys out and see what toys they go grab. It's just absolutely phenomenal that that happens. Whereas Christ tells us to be nonviolent, active. And the problem is the church has taken that and said, just let people walk all over you, really. I mean, that's the best thing you can do, is just let people walk all over you. The problem is guys more often than not are wired for things we label as competitive. Things like retribution, revenge, overreaction when it comes to two things, protection and pride. In the case of Nazi Germany, many Christians would simply say, it's not me, and excuse their pride from being hurt. They didn't see the humanity in it. They were fearful of their own humanity would be hurt. There was nothing to win for them personally. The primary example of the average man's dilemma, though, if we're going to bring this back to a real scale for us, the average dilemma, not many of us have been to war. There are a few proud veterans in our congregation, and we celebrate you for everything that you've done. Most of us have not been in there. Most of our dilemma, our battle that goes on, is at our job. It's in our marriage. It's with our kids. But most obviously, the thing that we think of as battle and of competition comes on the sporting environments, comes on the sports fields, comes on a softball field, maybe on a church team. It comes in a basketball league, maybe on Wednesday nights. It comes in dodgeball. If you've ever been to dodgeball, you know there's a problem with Christian environments here at the church. So I want you to watch this video, and we'll talk about it.
I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. Well, you would think they were crazy if you didn't understand their culture and their religion. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. You don't really relate, do you? Let's try it again. I was watching TV the other day, and this show comes on with these religious fanatics. They were crazy. See, that's just the thing. They were worshipers of idols, and they took things to extremes. They painted their bodies. They wore these ridiculous costumes. They chanted, they danced, they made sacrifices to their idols. They had built these enormous temples to worship their idols in. It seemed like their entire existence climaxed into this one scenario, this one over-the-top act of worship. Idol worship. It's not just about golden calves anymore.
I love sports. I love playing sports. I love to compete. There's very few situations that me and a lot of other men and most women don't get in to where they want to win incredibly bad. You put me in a basketball game and I lose, I still get really upset. You put me in a football game and I lose, I still get really upset. I am overly competitive. But I've become convinced over the last 4 years of running a sports ministry, both in Kansas and here, that if a man can follow the ways of Jesus while competing on a football field or a basketball court, then they will be a shining star for Jesus everywhere else. Because it's the one environment of life, as I mentioned last week, we're asking the question, how many men have walked into a situation and not even thought Jesus was there? Walk into a football stadium, and except for the John 3:16 sign with the guy in the clown wig in the end zone, how many, you know, or the profanity-laced things with Jesus in them, where is Jesus in that environment for you? Do you even think of Jesus being at the Super Bowl? Do you even think of Jesus being involved in your pickup basketball game? Do you even think of Jesus being involved when we step onto the sports world? Because I don't see it. There's a lot of others who don't see it as well. See, this isn't new. The Olympics were actually founded to honor the gods, if you don't know that. The ancient Olympics were found to honor the gods, but they were also started for peaceful competition between nation states so that they would have pride, that they could have the title of the best. And the gods of their country, the stellar athletes, the ones who were sculpted by Zeus or Mars or whoever it was, would go out and compete in the non-warlike games. And whoever won, their nation state was the best. They proved it once and for all that they had what it takes. They were most blessed by God, that they had all the abilities from God, that God loved them the most. And somehow the nobility of honoring the gods with our physical talents, the nobility of honoring what God created became who is the best. And now the popular culture leans more toward a winning at all costs, including steroids, including cheating, including illegally paying players and berating teammates, opponents, and referees to within an inch of their sanity. And you can translate all of these sporting metaphors to the business world or to your family. See, guys are wired for pride and protection. And when things don't go our way, we get prideful and protective. We get over-aggressive. We worship victory, self-esteem. We worship vindication. We'll abandon all reality and all morality to show that we are the best at what we're doing. The dilemma with Jesus and Peter comes back to these very attributes, pride and protection. You honestly can't fault Peter too much in our own world. I mean, we've all seen movies where the hero goes and chops down the bad guy, and we cheer, and we love that. So we can't say that we wouldn't do the same. Peter is passionately protecting the man that he has chosen to follow, his Savior. He's doing what every wife hopes that her husband will do in the time of crisis. My own wife was talking about, after our house got broken into, what would we have done if you were here? And my first response was, well, if he's got a gun, I'm hiding out with you and Arden in the back room and going to barricade the door. And she said, you're not going to go out and charge him? I said, no, he's going to shoot me if I do that. And she got a little upset that I wasn't going to go fight this guy who might possibly have a gun or a knife when I might have, at best, this. And if you see me on the softball field, I'm not very good at this. So we can't really say that Peter is any less than us. We can't say that he's not the movie hero that we admire so much. But Jesus doesn't think Peter's violent action is good. He says so himself. And this coming from the same Jesus I told you last week is aggressive. He's determined. Jesus is a real man's man when he's going about Israel doing his thing. Because Jesus knows that harm is only going to bring about more harm. And negative words are only going to bring about more negative words. And violence is only going to bring about more violence. But the spiritual battle that Jesus wins on the cross and in the resurrection leads us to win the spiritual battles that go on in our own souls. And those spiritual battles that we win affect our physical bodies in this world, making more disciples. They go about making us more holy in this world. They go about winning the battle. And you know what? It's not us who wins, because Jesus already won. So what? Do we squash our desires for competition? Do we squash our desires for aggression? Jesus didn't. I don't see why we should. Jesus didn't. You know, he went after people aggressively. He went after people determined that they were going to know the love of God, determined that they were going to know what peace was like. They were going to know what it meant to be saved, what it meant to know the way that God wants us to walk in this world and the eternal life that waits for us afterward. He competed against evil, he competed against pride, and he won in every circumstance. Is that not a guy, like I asked last week, that you want to be with? Is that not a guy you want to be following? See, we're to play the games. We're to go to work. We're to love our families, serve the church with the utmost intensity of all we can offer, striving to always be better than the day before. We don't get rid of how God made us. We use how God made us for the greater glory rather than the idols of our pride and our protection. Henry David Thoreau once said, men are more likely to starve than admit that they are hungry. So when you're fighting, when you're passionate, when you're over-aggressive, when you want to win so bad, you'll do anything to get the taste of victory. Who are you doing it for? For the victory? Is it for your ego? What makes the violence or berating words worth it? What makes cheating worth it? Whether it be on the basketball court, in school, or any other situation in life, what justifies throwing someone else under the bus so that your day is just a little bit better? See, perhaps competition should be used inside of cooperation rather than domination. Aggression should be used with humility. Effort and respect should be praised, and losing when you get beat should be accepted. And it's not always the referee's fault or your teammates. Because when we lose, we move on and we do better next time. When we get beat by sin, we learn from it. And we accept the over-aggressive grace and mercy and love of God, and we move on from that sin, forgetting it, leaving it behind us, learning from it, and moving forward in holiness, moving forward with Christ. And the rest of us should do the same for us, and the rest of us should do the same for everybody else as well. We let the love of Christ lead us in how we play the games in life. During our upward basketball season that's been going on, I've seen several real men and women of Jesus. The coaches and the referees and the scorekeepers, all the people that have been involved in Upward have come out. And what I love about it is the intensity that's there. You come out to a game and it's not only just really fun, but everyone's playing really hard. And the squads are forming, they're starting to get better, they're starting to play more as a team. And everyone is just, they want to win so bad. And what I love about the coaches and the referees is they don't lie to the kids and say, nah, winning's not important. They say, no, we want to go out there and we want to win. We want to do the best that we can, and the best that we can do is win. But what I love even more is they don't put winning a 36-minute basketball game ahead of winning in Christ. They don't put the game ahead of their morality. They don't put the game ahead of their ethics. They don't put the game ahead of the actual game we're playing, and that game is the life with Christ that we lead. Our church has always been great, in my opinion. But in the last 2 years I've worked here, I've seen a lot of growth. I've seen ministry teams working together for programs rather than stepping on each other's turf or challenging whose turf it actually is in programming. I've noticed the bridge service and the celebration stop talking about which is more important and accept the gifts that both have to offer for a lot of different people. I've seen a Sunday school class that got divided when another Sunday school class was born out of it, yet they recouped and I believe are even stronger now, and they've blessed people to go make new disciples and started making some more of their own. In short, as a church, as Christians, we're competing against immorality. We're competing against faithlessness. We're competing against evil rather than each other. And think how much more work gets done when we're not berating each other or beating each other up. Think how much more ministry is done when you don't need to be the center of attention or get all the credit, the one who wins or the most important person. It's amazing, even though we would swear up and down that the nature of men can't be changed, when you look at people like Peter and you look at many examples in our church, that following Jesus leads to a better life than anything we've ever had before, even if we don't win all the time. See, remember, Jesus already won. When you walk with him, so do you. I want to leave you with a final story. Many of you have probably heard this. It's been all over the news in the last couple of years. And it started in 2008 and continues until today. But Chris Hogan is the coach of Grapevine Faith Christian High School, and he organized a football game against the juvenile delinquents from Gainesville State School. Gainesville travels in a nondescript bus with no cheerleaders, no supporters, no logos, very old pads, and no parents usually to watch them play. They got into juvie by beating people up, by stealing people, and just as they beat people up to get in there, they routinely get beat up on the field by large scores as people run up to score on them. They're the ones who need God's love the most and most likely get God's love the least, at least from the people who are supposed to be spreading God's love. As the Gainesville team stepped off the bus that night to play in Grapevine against the Grapevine Faith Christian School, the coach had sent a mass email out and gotten in front of the students and gotten in front of the booster club, the very involved parents of the school, and said, I want half of you to root for Gainesville. I want half of you to make signs, make up cheers, know their names, and I want you to cheer for the Gainesville State, basically the Gainesville Youth Penitentiary School. All those people who don't deserve your love, all those people that we would love to see justice against, that we would love to cut off their ear because they're doing things that harm our society and harm our nation and harm the individuals that we love, all those people, I want you to cheer for them. And he got email after email. Why would we do something like this? I'm not going to get to cheer for my kid because I'm going to be cheering for the other person. And he sent one email back. I remember reading a news story and it had one line and said, why can't you do both? And so the Gainesville State School kids stepped off the bus to a line of parents, not theirs, lining the streets with a big run-through banner that said, go Tornadoes! And then those same parents went from greeting him at the bus up into the stands, the visiting team stands, and instead of cheering for their own kids, cheered as hard as they could for those Gainesville State school players. And you don't want to know what? They knew every kid's name. There's a story of one of the defensive ends who was trying to get around the tackle, and all of a sudden he heard, "Way to go, Jackson! Way to go, Jackson!" And he stopped and he looked around because he wasn't quite sure who knew his name. And so the Grapevine team still beat the Tar out of Gainesville State. Gainesville State scored the last two touchdowns, though. And there was a quote afterward by the coach, and it said, "It's amazing how good people will play when they know someone's in their corner, when they know they're playing for other people, when they know that their support is behind them." And even more amazing, after the game, Grapevine Faith, being a Christian school, always gathers after the game and prays that they, the coach mentioned, they pray that they played a clean game. They pray that God was glorified somehow through the game. They pray that the teammates would become more united together. And some of the schools pray with them and some of them don't. And they went and invited the Gainesville State School to come and pray with them. And as they knelt down, one of the Gainesville players named Isaiah said, May I do this? And so the coach was pretty surprised because he usually leads the squad, but he said, "Okay, sure, go ahead." And this is the prayer that was recorded by the media. "Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to thank you, but I never would have known there were this many people in the world that care about us." It's not a sporting event you typically hear of, is it? Can you imagine leaving the stadium and everyone feels uplifted, even while one team got beat? Can you imagine losing a game and feeling like Christ was there with you? Can you imagine even perhaps an argument at work or with your wife or your husband in which you still walk away knowing that Christ was there because you argued fairly? You argued with Christ in your heart. And yes, that is possible. Can you imagine not needing to win so bad that Christ is still glorified in every situation of your life? Can you imagine the times that we would have backed down with our spouse? Can you imagine the times that we would have backed down with our kids or with our parents? Can you imagine the number of situations with teachers and coaches? Can you imagine the sporting situations? Can you imagine the wars that would not have been fought and people that would not have died if we only knew how to channel our aggression? If we only knew what peace in Christ looks like, if we only knew what nonviolent action looks like, and if we only knew that our pride is not the most important thing in this world. So guys, you don't need to be the best for someone to love you. God already loves you. It's a good bet the person sitting next to you loves you a whole lot too. It's a good bet the people who are sitting down the road from you love you a whole lot. There's a really good bet that I love you too. D-Mac loves you. John loves you. But it all goes back to that one love of God that we all share. You don't need to win everything, and you certainly don't need to do anything and everything to win at everything to be loved. You are loved immensely and more aggressively than you ever know. Win or lose, and that is the God we are to worship, the only God that we are to worship, the only God that can bring you that kind of satisfaction. As Vince Lombardi, the great Packers coach, once said, "Winning isn't the most important thing, it's the only thing." Turns out he was right, and Christ took care of that for you. He won eternally and forever. And I'm thinking that a man who wins eternally and forever in all sorts of situations is a good man to follow. It's a good man to be with. It's a good man to call Lord and Savior. And I want to be on his team. So I invite you to ask yourself, are you winning with Christ or have you become your own idol? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you would extend your victory to our lives, that we would know your Holy Spirit has come into this world, that your Savior has come into this world and has conquered all sin and death for us because he loves us more than we can ever express. God, use us in this world. Don't let us be passive, just sitting, watching by, thinking it doesn't apply to us. but instead let us conquer this world with love and goodness. Let us beat back evil at the doors. Let us beat back the situations that would conquer our lives. Let us beat back those emotions and those effects in us that are only going to do damage and harm. Let us practice self-control, but let us love wildly. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings. Feel free to visit our website, mysumc.org, for more information.